Scripture reading this morning comes from Peter's first letter, 1 Peter and chapter 1. I'm just going to read the first 9 verses and we'll see how we go, but I think we'll probably be focusing more or less on verses 3 to 5 this morning. But just turn with me to these wonderful words that Peter wrote. Most commentators believe he wrote these words, this letter, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God from Babylon. And boy, does that make it right bang up to date, doesn't it? Right in the middle of this incredible mess that the world is getting itself into at the moment, Peter was there, writing the Word of God and sending it all around the world, as we shall see as we read this scripture together. So 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So reads the Word of God, and we trust that God will help us to see what he has to say to us through those wonderful verses that Peter wrote so many years ago. You might find it helpful just to have that passage of Scripture open in front of you as we now come to see what God has to say to us. I feel that perhaps before we actually look at verses 1 to 5 in any detail at all, it probably is helpful if we highlight the key features of Peter's letter. First of all, it's probably the only letter that gives us an indication of just where this letter was going to end up. Paul, of course, makes it very clear that he wants his letters read in the direct church that he sends it to and then to spread it round, but Peter's much more direct. And if you like looking at maps, then you might like to look at that when you get home, because this is the whole world as it was known then, as far as the Christian gospel was concerned, that Peter was seeking to actually try to encourage and direct, and in places to discipline. And the thing that he sort of seems to be emphasizing to me as he sits down to write this letter, these are people that are scattered all over the world. You know, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, they're all over the place. And isn't that a marvellous testimony to how fast the gospel actually spread in these early days? This is only 50, 60 years, whatever, after the Lord Jesus Christ went back to heaven. And here we have Peter having the ability to write to all these different places. And it's interesting, isn't it, that he calls them strangers in the world. And sometimes I feel, well, perhaps we are strangers in the world. Or more importantly, perhaps we should be strangers in the world. Because certainly, up to date, today, we know that we are strangers even in our own country if we seek to share and declare the gospel. Brings it right up to date. Why is it up to date? Because we're living in a broken world, aren't we? Living in a world that has just completely collapsed under the leading and the guiding of what Satan calls them to be attracted to. And as a result, we have this broken world. And what have we got now? Well, Matthew chapter 24, coming very much in line. Jesus told his disciples that this would happen. And I'm sure that many of you here, and certainly many of our friends at Three Bridges, are all sort of praying the same prayer that the Apostle John expressed at the end of the book of Revelation, even so, Lord, come. But we don't know. He may come before I finish preaching. That's probably a blessing to you, actually. But he'll come before we leave this place. He may come tomorrow. He may not come for many, many years, but he is coming back. And that's the great truth of Scripture and all the Scriptures that we read, particularly those that the Lord Jesus Christ himself left with us, point towards that great and glorious day when it won't be a broken world anymore because Jesus will be here. But we're very much a minority, and we recognise, don't we, that the church is being persecuted in just about every area that Peter would have been writing to back then. But verse 3 is the key verse. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter writes this under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, of course, but he's saying here quite clearly and quite firmly that regardless of all these things that are going on all around us, regardless of that sometimes area of doubt that creeps into our mind as to, well, what's going to happen next? When we listen to Mr. Bush, who, Mr. Bush years ago, going the same way now that Trump is going. When we hear what Mr. Putin has to say, even when we hear what Mr. Zelensky says, we recognise that they are just talking, thinking that they are in charge. And they don't recognise that you are a sovereign God, Lord, and we don't know what's going to happen next, but you do. But what Peter is really writing here, to those who know and trust him and seek to live him as their Saviour and Lord, what he's really saying to them is, you don't need to worry. Why don't you need to worry? Well, there's one simple word, and we'll be focusing on that this morning. So you don't need to worry because you have a hope, but you have a special hope. The important word is living. I don't believe there's any word in Scripture that's there by accident. I believe that every single word in Scripture is there for a reason. And Peter could have written just about a generalization of hope, but no, he writes to them and to us, and he says, well, you, believer, have a living hope, a vibrant, positive hope. So perhaps we ought to try and define what he really means by living, by having a living hope. To do that, it's probably helpful, isn't it? Probably to think, well, what does the world use that word hope for? I looked it up in one of my dictionaries, and what it came up with was this: the expectation and desire that something will or may happen. Typical dictionary definition, very woolly, doesn't really know what it really means, but isn't that how most people that we meet on a daily basis in our world today, that's how they use the word hope. I hope to see you soon is a very, very regular greeting over the phone or when we've had coffee together. Or you may have had relatives come or friends come, and what do you say? I hope that they get home safely. Sadly, for many, last night, many would have been hoping that their lottery number would come up on the television screen. I'm even worse. I hope that Manchester United might actually win the Premier League. But it actually is just a facetious hope. But you know, praise God, the Bible doesn't use the word hope that way at all. It's a completely different way. He uses it in a spiritual sense. He uses it as an application to the way in which we do have this wonderful living hope. And if you want a little bit of homework for this afternoon, 40 times in the New Testament you will find this living hope being expressed as a spiritual hope. See, for the Christian believer, it is absolute certainty that all of the promises of Scripture that we hold on to, all will be fulfilled. Nothing that's written in Scripture will fail. Nothing that's written in Scripture will never happen. It will, in God's timing and sovereign grace as he looks upon the world that he has created. The writer of the Hebrews captures it. He says, he does say, I didn't say Paul says, he says in chapter 11 and verse 1, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So we're going to look at this living hope for a little few minutes this morning. We're just going to see the reasons that I believe that Peter used that expression. First of all, and very briefly, we'll look at the absolute truth that living hope is only available to Christians. It's only available to those who have been born again by the Spirit of God. It's only available to those who put their faith and trust in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only available to people that seek to walk and talk for him. So we'll look at that very briefly to see why Peter emphasizes that. Secondly, and probably mainly for this morning, we'll actually look at how is that hope actually sustained? How can we feel that it's all true living in a broken world? How does God, by his Spirit and by his power and by his sovereignty, sustain it in our Christian lives? And thirdly, and again very briefly, we'll look at what our reaction should be to knowing that this is true. So first of all then, let's look at the living hope being only available to Christians. And verses 1 and 2 make that very clear. Peter says, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and look what he emphasises, to God's elect. Strangers in the world, we've talked about that already. Scattered throughout the world, we've talked about that already. But then he goes on to say, who have been chosen? Have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and by sprinkling in his blood. Now it may be that you feel, well, isn't Peter really stating the obvious? He will be writing to Christians who will have been through those wonderful processes of coming to know Christ as Saviour. Why does he state what seems to be obvious? Well, it's because we need to be reminded time and time again actually how we were blessed into this living hope, how we actually became the Lord's people. And the Apostle Paul sums that up for us in another letter to the churches, particularly in the church at Ephesus. He reminded them, same principle, but he reminded them of what they were and what they now are. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 and verse 12, what does he say? At that time, in other words, before they found Christ as Saviour, at that time you were separate from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship. You were foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. So that's why he emphasises it so much, that it's only if you're the Lord's that you have this hope at all. But the glorious truth is, to send us out of this place encouraged and worshipping the Lord and praising the Lord, because we were chosen, we are his elect. Nobody can take us away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is living for now and for eternity. If we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that when the time comes, either through death or when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, you will see that living hope coming true for eternity. Let's look, secondly, as I say, a little bit more deeply, is how and why is this living hope sustained throughout our Christian lives? Sometimes I wake up in the morning and I look out of the window and I praise God for all that he has given me, all that he has given to Jenny and I, all that we experience on a day-to-day basis. Other times I wake up in the morning and perhaps you're like me. I just recite in my mind all the problems that we've got to face. Something has gone wrong. Something is not quite what we were hoping for. That's when we need to be reminded of how God sustains our hope, our living hope. And in verses 3 to 5, I would suggest to you that there are five reasons why we can be so sure. Just in these three verses, it's packed with five reasons why we can be sure that our hope, our living hope, is sustained. And first of all, the reason we can hang on to that is simply this. What do most of the people in this world think will get them to heaven? Doesn't it sadden you when people say to you about perhaps a relative or a loved one that they've just lost? Well, he's at peace now. That's fine, he's entered. I will meet him again one day. The tragic story is, of course, that they won't unless they knew and loved the Lord Jesus. But they think that all they needed to do really is to be religious, to perhaps be good, perhaps not to tell lies, not to steal, all the things that they see perhaps even in the Ten Commandments. Well, I'm not guilty of any of those. But the sad part about it is that they think that by reaching out to God in that way, they're going to be safe. I had the sad experience actually of working for a man many years ago. He was the principal of the bank college where I was one of the tutors for 3 years, and got chatting to, strangely enough, his wife, because they came to one of our services at the church that we were worshipping then and heard a real strong message about the need to forget your approach to God that way. And she said to me, you know, the trouble is, and I won't tell you his name in case you know what I'm talking about, but he said, trouble is with my husband, he doesn't sin. He doesn't do anything wrong. He's actually, I'm sure that he's right, and he believes he's not a sinner. Didn't come close to losing my job, but I did have a little conversation with him about the fact, well, you are a sinner, and God came through Jesus Christ to save you. But the biblical position, of course, is totally different, isn't it? And this is why it's sustained by the Lord in us. Because the biblical position about Christianity is very simply this, isn't it? It's all about the mercy of God reaching out to us, not the other way round. His love for mankind, his mercy towards mankind, is all about the fact that in Jesus Christ, he reaches out to us. And because he did that, and because he does that on a daily basis, we can be sure that our hope is a living hope that is sustained day by day, month by month, year by year, until that time when we come to meet that same Saviour in the glory of heaven. So that's reason number one. Reason number two for our living hope being sustained, get back to the verse again, his great mercy, he has given us new birth. It's one of those wonderful truths of Scripture that at the moment we confessed our sin, at the moment the Spirit of God made us recognize that we needed to be saved from our sin, at that very moment when we trusted in the forgiveness that is obtainable in and through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, at that very moment, we were born again. Hard sometimes when I look at my own behaviour on a day-by-day basis. Am I really a born-again Christian? Yes, you are, the Word of God says. Do you remember poor old Nicodemus? He came to see Jesus at night. If you need to be refreshed on the account of that, you'll find it back in John chapter 3. But poor old Nicodemus had got it all wrong. See, he was a well-scored Pharisee. There was only one person in that meeting that knew more about the Bible than Nicodemus did, and that was the Lord Jesus himself. And Nicodemus couldn't grasp the whole idea that to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, to accept him as Saviour, meant that he would become a new creation. What does 2 Corinthians and chapter 5 tell us? Simply this, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come, and there are several other scriptures that capture the same message. I'm so thankful that if you read on in the Gospels, I think Nicodemus was convinced. Because guess who it was that went with Joseph of Arimathea to go and make sure that Jesus was buried in the way that the Jewish faith said he had to be buried. 3 years, probably, after he'd first met Jesus, it seems to me that Nicodemus recognised just who Jesus was and is for him. So if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We've been born again. We've been taken over by the Spirit of God. We've had a new birthday. And that's the reason that we can trust that God will sustain us in our living hope. Now let's look at number three reason. You know, why can we trust that we have a living hope and it being sustained? Well, excuse me. Reason number three comes where Peter writes this. It's a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Just reflect back for a moment what I've just said about the world thinking that all it needs to do is to sort of say to God, well, I'm all right, I've been good, and I'm sure that will be enough. Well, of course, in this section of verse 3, we see the real key difference between Christianity and other so-called faiths. Jenny and I were driving through Crawley yesterday and passing our mosque, huge great building, and it was being people streaming out of that building. And I went home and I looked up to see what it was all about, and obviously it's part of Ramadan. And your heart needs to go out to these people. Because the way they behave is perhaps the way we should behave. They stream into the mosque. We stream into church. Or do we? And the sad part about it is they have a dead faith. And how can I be so sure? Simply this, that all other religions and all other faiths were founded by people that are now dead. No longer around. What about our faith? Who is that founded in? Well, we're told in Hebrews that the perfecter of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, rose again from the dead. He's our living hope. We know full well, if we know and trust and love him, that the sustainment comes because we know that our Saviour is alive. Our founder is alive. Our perfecter of our faith is alive. And he's alive in the glory of heaven, interceding for us. And that interceding is what sustains our faith. Now look at verse 4. And we find reason number 4 for our living hope being sustained. It promises us an inheritance. I wonder if you're expecting an inheritance one day. I'm going to tell you a little, perhaps amusing story. But Jenny and her sisters got very excited a few months ago now, I guess, when one of these firms of air hunters, have you ever seen them on the television? Well, they got in touch to say that it was a cousin, wasn't it, Jenny? Well, a relative that we knew nothing about. And she died without leaving a will. And they decided that they would chase this down. And much to everybody's amazement, the estate was worth £2.5 million. Sad part about it is that the air hunters have found 56 possible claimants. So what Jenny and I are now doing is going to plan to use Jenny's inheritance to go out for a nice meal. Because that's all it's probably going to amount to. But you know, that's what people in this world do focus on so much. Are you old enough to expect an inheritance? Are you old enough to think you should be making sure that somebody inherits something from you, or somewhere in between? But it's a harsh reality for the world, isn't it? Because whether it's next to nothing or a small fortune, it will not last beyond this lifetime. But But for the Christian, our inheritance lasts forever. Our inheritance is living hope. Our inheritance is something that goes on forever and ever. Just compare it to earthly inheritance. Our inheritance is everlasting. Everything we own here has a finite life. The living hope that God gives me, has given me in Jesus Christ, means it will be a crown that will be given to me when I eventually meet him. A special crown, one that just says, well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't that marvellous? Even when we know that that's not always the truth. But notice it's kept in heaven for you. Amazing. I'm very naughty, you know, sometimes I tend to dream up what that would be like. Is there a huge, great chart somewhere that, you know, my inheritance is kept in heaven? Well, I know that my name is written down somewhere in the glory of heaven, because it's in that Lamb's Book of Life. But comparing it again with inheritance here, well, it will spoil, won't it? Anything we own here has impurities. Anything we own here will eventually disintegrate. But our living hope that sustains us will never, ever spoil. We will remain pure and perfect forever once we get into our eternal existence with Christ. It will never fade. Anything we own here may start looking really, really lovely. We've just changed our motor car. I can guarantee in 3 years' time it will look nothing like it is now. Because it will fade. It will lose its splendour. But our living hope in Christ is that in and through him, we are told in the wonderful book of Revelation, that in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, our splendour will be a reflection of him, his glory, his love and his mercy. So that wonderful inheritance that we have right now, if only we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. That's that fourth reason that we can take hope in the sustaining of our faith in him. But let's look at the fifth. I said only five, so we'll stick with five. And we find it in verse five. Because what does Peter write? Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. The important phrase there to cling into is, will shield us. If you placed your trust in the Lord Jesus, if you know him and love him, you are shielded and therefore your living hope is sustained. I'm not quite sure whether we're supposed to have favourite passages in Scripture. Mine changes almost on a daily basis. But one of my favourite passages is John chapter 10. John chapter 10, when he talks about being the good shepherd. But if you read down into that chapter, what comes out of it for me is this, that we're told very, very clearly that God holds my hand. Interesting, isn't it, when you see parents out with their children. One of the things that Jenny and I get horrified by is when we see a 3 or 4 year old running ahead of their parents and getting towards a main road, and we just wish we could shout out, get hold of your child's hand. But even when they do, what do children do? My experience is that they spend all time wriggling to get their hand out of their parents' hand. That's not what happens with God. When he holds our hand, it's for eternity. When he holds my hand, even when I'm doing my best not to live for him as I should be, even when I'm denying perhaps my real faith in him, he'll still hold my hand. If you move on from that passage and you think of dear Peter who wrote this letter, what happened to him, which probably deserved the hand to be let go of? Denied his Christ, claimed he didn't know him. And then by that lakeside, after Jesus had risen from the dead, Peter was restored. God had never let go of his hand. God had never decided that that was it. It was finished. Because he couldn't raise the courage just to say he knew Jesus. And we know what happened to him. He left that area of conversation and he was a broken man. But in John chapter 21, he's a restored man. Told to go and look after the sheep that would be the end result of the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he's now writing this letter. Because God held his hand, sustained him, and sustained you. They're the reasons why you can cling to that living hope, because it will sustain you in each and every circumstance, each and every minute, every day, every month, every year, until that time when Jesus calls you home. Finally, and very briefly, what should our reaction be? How should we respond to this glorious message that Jesus will hold our hand, that God will sustain us throughout our Christian lives? What should our reaction be? Well, let's get back to verse 3. What's Peter's reaction? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, once again, perhaps you would say, well, John, isn't Peter just stating the obvious there? Of course you're going to praise God. But when we reflect on our living hope, do we focus? Do we put as a priority, praise our God? Back to the current situation in our broken world. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia will, we can sense from the letter, were suffering badly, finding it very difficult to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And throughout this letter, what Peter does is he alludes to the suffering that they are experiencing in different ways. And we can read the same sense as the Apostle Paul writes his letters. What's the response when things are not going well? What's the response when we are persecuted? What's the response when the person that we've been witnessing to for years and years and years just won't listen? What's our response when we find it hard to believe that God's going to sustain us day by day with this living hope? Peter's opening and Peter's ongoing response throughout this letter is to praise the God who is sustaining him. So where am I this morning? Where are you? Whatever the circumstances are in our daily Christian walk, do we praise the Lord for it? Incredibly easy, isn't it, to get good news. And the first time you get that good news, and just recently I got some good medical news. And the reaction was to thank you, Lord. But when things are not going well, is that my first reaction? Is that your first reaction? Have a look at Psalm 42 when you get a minute this afternoon, where the psalmist just says, well, why? Why is all this going on? So instead of praising the Lord, what do? Why? And in different ways, and in different circumstances, God will show me why. So just to conclude, just jump forward to verses 8 and 9. I said I wouldn't focus on anything other than 3 to 5, but you must jump forward to verses 8 and 9. What does Peter say to them in his concluding message about being sustained by a living hope? Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We're not seeing Jesus physically, but we do love him spiritually. And though we don't see him physically now, we see him in a wonderful, wonderful picture in the scriptures. Let's leave me with the thought and leave you with the thought. Am I filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy? all on the basis of being sustained in this living hope. For I and you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the way in which your Spirit so clearly dictated all that we read in your scriptures. Father, thank you for reminding us time and time again that it wasn't Peter's pen that wrote these words. It was the pen of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we thank you that we can trust it as we seek to follow it. We can be sure of it as we seek to face up to issues in life which we're not happy about. And Father, thank you that we can recognize that you are the God who never lets hold of our hands. How many times we try to do that, Lord, you never, ever lose your grip. So we praise you and thank you and ask that you will apply your word to our hearts and our minds this morning and in the days that are left for us ahead. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.